morning. There we go. I turned myself on. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? No, so I'm going to have to bust out the old school preacher voice here in a minute. It's all good. It's good to be here, amen. It's good to see your beautiful faces. Every time we miss a week, it's difficult. You know, I want to be here. I'm not even gonna, like, I love going and doing things and being at family camp and being other places. They're great things to do. They're great places to be, but it's good to be home. Amen? And so it's good to be here. We're actually, after I'm done the service this morning, I'm hopping in my car and I'm heading down. My wife and I are brave enough to go to the youth camp for the full week. We're excited about that. I'm going to be leading the prayer time with the leaders and stuff before the services. I'm just excited about what God is going to do in the lives of the teenagers at this camp. I'm excited about what God's going to do in the life of the teenagers at this church and here in Scarborough. Amen? Amen. I just believe. I believe so much in the next generation. I believe in every generation. But the Bible tells us that we are to commend God's good works from one generation to the next. Amen? And so it should be excited. You should be excited to put your faith on display for the next generation, to put your love of Jesus that we just sang about on display for the next generation. Amen? And EJ's right. We don't just express our love to Jesus enough. I read a book at the beginning of last year. I cannot remember the name of the guy. I wish I could. He is a couple generations since he was on this planet. The book, I think, was from the 1600s maybe, but... And the reason I read this book is because I went looking for a book that talked about how we should love God instead of how God loves us. There's so many books about how God loves us, but I think we need to stop and think more about how we love God and how we express our love to God. And so I appreciate that so much this morning. EJ, you're such a talented guy, man. I was tempted just to put like a ukulele and a violin and see if you just go around a circle and keep playing all the different instruments. Well, it's so gifted, so God, and just spirit-led. And I just, you know, you sing with the love of God, but I can tell you do love him. He's also a gifted communicator, EJ. We're going to have to get him back sometime to share from the Word of God with you. But just so appreciate your ministry and being here with us today. It's good when you realize you're part of the kingdom of God and we can draw from the resources of the kingdom of God, right? Amen. And so sometimes we need to send our resources from Warden elsewhere, and it's great. We love to be able to do that because we're all part of this amazing family. I'm going to be looking in the Word this morning in Psalm 103. My sermon is entitled, Oh My Soul. Everybody can see this nice and clear? Are you liking it better in the middle than over here? Yeah? Me too. I'm very happy about it. I'm just so happy. It's good to have, even right here, right now, I have your faces looking at me instead of over here. It's so, like, as a speaker, I feel good about it. Because now I feel like our attention's all in one place. It's so good. We can't do anything like this. We can't do any of these backgrounds without your faithful giving and your faithful support. So God bless you for being faithful in doing that and being able to help us take care of God's house and just do the best that we can here. Amen? Amen. So I have to say, when I'm reading the Psalms, I gravitate to the laments. It's just the way I am, I think, and I think a lot of people do, you know, and I think over about 70 of the Psalms are actually laments, you know, where it talks where you hear David or whoever is writing the Psalm kind of, it almost sounds like they're complaining or they're frustrated. One of my favorites, and you've heard me quoted here many times already, and I've only been here just over a year, is Psalm 73, you know, where he's lamenting about looking around and he's seeing all the people who are not living for God, not honoring the law, not living in any kind of a righteous way at all. And they just seem to be excelling at everything and doing everything, and everything seems to be going their way. And it just, like, he couldn't understand it. But then you get, like I said, we get to verse 17 and you read the words, until I entered the sanctuary of God, I did not understand. And I was involved in a service one time, and another minister said to me, we were reading the Psalms and we were going to read a lament, but they didn't want me to read the first half of the lament. And I'm like, why? Oh, it's so negative. It's such a downer. I'm like, You mean real? Like, don't you realize that there's mornings I get up and I write in my journal and I realize I'm lamenting. But the realization that we need to get to is it's okay to talk like this to God, but when you get back around, realize we need to understand that we need to acknowledge God and all that he's done in his life. And when you look at the laments, they do. They get back to acknowledging who God is. The laments are so real, you know, whether it's David or anybody else. But they have an understanding of who God is. And it's inspiring when you read it because it comes across almost like a movie in a lot of ways. Every good movie we've ever watched has had this kind of a storyline to it where, you know, we relate to the struggles and we want to read about the overcomers because it fills us with hope. We want the hope. However, we also must take time to read and meditate on the Psalms that were written specifically to highlight God's nature and his character and his divine love. The reason the psalmist could overcome was because of their knowledge of God's character and their knowledge of God's love. And so these psalms give God glory from start to finish, and they talk about his character and reestablishes our humble place through praise. And Psalm 103 is a psalm like this. It begins with the words, "O my soul." And we realize right away that David talks to himself. "Oh, my soul." Have you ever had a conversation with your soul? With your inmost being? Sometimes it's, "What on earth are you doing?" right? Other times it's, "Why aren't you doing this?" And other times are, "Why did you do that?" But we have this conversation with our soul. And yes, David spoke to himself. It's not, and I always laugh at the quote that says, you know, when we talk to God, it's called prayer. But when God talks back to us, we're considered schizophrenics. But it's not always that case, that way, right? Sometimes we need to talk to ourselves. Sometimes we need to say, "Oh, my soul." We need to speak to our very being. And Psalm 103 does this. And I just want to read the entirety of the psalm for you this morning. And if you want to close your eyes and just take this in, I've read through this psalm probably 10 plus times this week. And every single time, I found my soul enriched, and I trust that even just reading this today, you will leave here feeling like you've received something from God. Amen? Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve." And everybody say it. Amen. "Or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Father, Even as we've read this together, Lord, we pray it from our heart, from our soul, to you, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will open this word to our hearts, that you would be the primary communicator in this room today, and that I would just be a vessel. Help me to function under the anointing you place on my life to do this. Give me clarity of thought and speech as I present your word. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to be looking at this passage over this week and next week, and I could probably do it for 7 or 8 weeks or more. But I'm just going to try and do my best for the next 2 weeks to cover most of this passage, and I'm excited about it. And we'll be getting a little bit deeper into the character of God next week. But he begins his psalm with a reminder to himself and an encouragement to commit every part of himself to the praise and thankfulness of God. Every part. He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Now, there is no separation in Hebraic thought and understanding between body, soul, and inmost being. More specifically, they view the body and the soul as separate but indivisible partners in the human life. So when you talk about the body or the soul, when you talk about the soul or the body in the Hebrew culture, they look at it as if they're indivisible. You're talking about one and the same. The Hebrew word for soul, nefesh, refers to breath and by extension life or life force or soul, an immaterial part of the person, the seat of emotions and desire, but also a creature or a person as a whole, the self, the body, and it even refers to corpse. And literally, it's referring to, in this passage, our whole, the whole of our physical being, every part of who we are. So the thought is that David is reminding himself to give God his whole self, the whole entire, every aspect of his being, his whole being, his entire individual personal life, no matter what life circumstance, no matter what's going on in his life, he says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." And I love the fact that it's personal. So that when you read this and when we read this, we can say and speak to our heart and our mind and our soul and say, "O my soul, help me to awake to the praises of the King. Help me to be aware of who you are and what you do in my life." It's not a bad idea for a daily ritual, you think? To wake up in the morning and say, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." And speak those words as a decision and a thought and a path for your day. David reminds himself to forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. Count our blessings. You know, name them one by one. You all know the hymn, right? We must remember that the opposite of praise, however, is forgetfulness. You think about that. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but the opposite of praise is forgetfulness. That if you don't praise what you have, if you don't have a blessing, have an understanding for how you are blessed, then you must have forgot how you got there. Deuteronomy 4:23-24 says this. It says, "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image and form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." If you're going to make a graven image and start worshiping that, you must have forgot all the good things God has done for you. You must not forget his benefits. You must have forgot his benefits. You must have forgot, which is why we need to take inventory in our life. When you wake up in the morning, take inventory. And I mentioned before that I started the habit of sitting on the edge of my bed for about 3 or 4 minutes every morning, and I begin my day and I just say, "Praise you, Jesus." It started because I was waking up with all these negative thoughts in my mind and I didn't know what was going on and I felt like I was going through some battle. And so I said, "No, I'm not going to stand for this in my life." And I woke up and I sat on the edge of the bed in the morning and I began to praise Jesus. And the next thing you know, I was being reminded of the benefits of serving God. "Praise the Lord, O my soul." Praise the Lord, O my soul. How many know that today on times life circumstances can cloud out the reality of God's goodness? It's amazing that it can do that. When you consider all the invisible characteristics of God that are in the world, we read about in Romans chapter 1, right? When you consider all the blessings and the life and the very breath that we breathe today is still the same breath that was breathed into Adam that first day. When you consider all the things, there's enough reasons that we forget about in the run of a day that we should bless him for, never mind the obvious blessings. We like to celebrate the big things when God showed up, when we determine when we need him, but we don't realize that when we wake up in the morning, we need him from the moment our eyes open. We need him to stay asleep and to stay alive while we're sleeping. We need him in every moment, and there's not a moment in our life where we shouldn't be saying, praise the Lord, oh my entire being, every aspect of who I am. When we don't prioritize the important things in our lives, we can easily forget their significance. We do this with some pretty tragic parts of our lives. Sometimes we can get caught doing this with our family, get caught doing this with our loved ones and the people around us. You know, we get caught when we don't prioritize things. We begin to lose sight of how important and how significant they are. Lack of prioritization is a willful step in the direction, in a direction, just like prioritization is. When we prioritize something, I keep this little phone in my pocket all the time, and I have a day timer. So I write down all my schedule in my day timer, and then I write them in here because this thing beeps at me when I need to be somewhere. And I put three ringing things. I put one a day before, I put one an hour before, and I put one 10 minutes before on every single thing that I, because I want to prioritize what's important. And I don't like being late to anybody because I don't want to communicate if I'm meeting with somebody and if I've been late to anything, forgive me. I work very hard not to be late to anything. But I work very hard not to be late to anything. I'm kind of like Tom Coughlin, the old coach used to coach the New York Giants back in the day. And his philosophy was, if you're early, you're on time. If you're on time, you're late. And if you're late, you're disrespectful. And so I prioritize prioritize what's important to me. And so when we prioritize, we're making a willful step in a direction. Just like when we lack to prioritize, we're making a willful step in a direction. This is why I schedule appointments with my family. People say, you put your family in your schedule? That seems pretty impersonal. Of course I put them in my schedule. My son's baseball games and practices are in my schedule. And if people call me and say, can I do this? And it's at the same time as my son's, guess what? I'm going to tell you, no, I have an appointment. I could tell you that I'm going to be with my son or whatnot, but that's between me and my son. But I schedule my family. And there's obviously all a bunch of other things I do with my family that I don't schedule, but at these important things, I don't want my kids to ever feel like I've forgotten them, ever feel like they're second to anything in my life other than Jesus Christ. I say that to my kids all the time, you know, to the point where my kids, my son will say, I love you, Mom, but not as much as Jesus, but I love you, Mom. I love that. I love that my kids, you know, when they say I love you, Dad, or you know, you're the best in the world, well, except for Jesus. I love that they put the exception in there. I love it. I love that it's in their mindset. But I also love that they know that nothing outside of Jesus comes first in their life. And just in case you wonder, church business, church life is below my family. It's Jesus, my relationship with Jesus, my family, and then the church life and the church business. And that's the way it has to be. That's the decisions you make in your soul. That's the things you do, because there's nothing in this life that I thank God outside of his salvation. See, I'm making the exception too. Other than my family, there's nothing I thank God for more than my family. And nothing that any of us should. But this is why we schedule these appointments. We are reminded to forget not all his benefits, all his blessings. And sometimes the blessings that we forget are the people closest to us. David then proceeds in the first part of this psalm to list God's benefits, blessings towards us. And this is where I want to spend focus the remainder of my time this morning. And the next week we're going to get into the Lord's character and attributes in the middle of this psalm, but today we'll focus on the blessings of God that David highlights in the first third of this psalm. And so the first benefit he talks about is forgiveness. He says, who forgives all our sins, who forgives all your sins. God's gracious act of removing the consequences of sin as well as sin itself. His forgiveness removes guilt and shame. We like to talk about guilt a whole lot. But guilt is something you feel internally. The conviction, the guilt you feel internally is when you do something wrong, you feel this moral code that rises up within you that God has placed there. You know, and it reminds you that you're doing something wrong. But shame comes from these exterior places. Shame is something that's put on you. Shame didn't enter the garden until the enemy approached Adam and Eve. Shame is something, sometimes, you know, as a parent, it's something I try to keep in the forefront because I don't ever want to discipline or to talk to my kids from a place of shame. I don't ever want them to feel shame. I am proud of them when they sense a feeling of guilt when they've done something wrong and they come and confess and they do these things. I'm proud of them for that, but I don't ever want to heap shame on them and to make them feel like they're less than. Shame is a tool of the enemy. That's a whole other sermon. I don't want to get off into too much of a tangent there, but his forgiveness removes our guilt and our shame. Covers it. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Be reassured. Be released from the guilt that would distract you from giving God your whole being and from the shame that the enemy would use to attack your identity and make you feel bad and make you feel even worse when you do something. Because, you know, you get this, we get these things in our mind and we get rule-based sometimes. And we know we're not supposed to do these things. And when we're trying to live for God and we keep doing them, we talked about this in Romans 7 a few weeks back, right? When we keep doing the things we know we shouldn't do, and we have it in our brain, I know we shouldn't do this, then, you know, because we know we shouldn't do this, we beat ourselves up with shame, and the enemy comes in and tries to make us believe, you know, you can't do this. You can't live for God. You're a terrible human being. You're awful. You can try to live for him, but good luck, you're not. You're going to fail and make you feel like the smallest human being in the world. But that's not how God operates. That's not how his forgiveness operates. That's not how his grace operates. He has forgiven all of our sins. The enemy wants to attack your identity as an image bearer. And he uses shame to make you believe you're something you're not. Even this morning in my journal, I guess it would be a little bit of a lament. Some just frustrations with how I felt about myself lately. And then, you know, I made sure to get towards the end of my own lament. I said, remind me of who I am in you. Remind me of my character. You may be startled that a pastor feels that way. We deal with insecurity too. We struggle with these things. We wake up some mornings and feel less than. More mornings than probably we'd like to admit. But we do, and we need to stop and say, praise the Lord, oh, all of my soul. Praise the Lord, all of who I am, my whole physical being, Lord Jesus, I praise you. Be reassured and be released from the guilt that would distract you from giving God your whole being and from the shame that the enemy would use to attack your identity. If we are too busy beating ourselves up for the things we have done, we are allowing the enemy to take from us, to take our joy, to take the truth, to threaten our wholeness and distort our identity. And that's what he is. He's a liar. Psalm 103 destroys the premise that God is ever reluctant to forgive. Feel like, oh, I've done this so many times. I failed so many times. Why would God forgive me? You ever feel like sometimes we get the idea that God is losing patience with us? That he's like, if we ask him to forgive him, you know, one more time from our heart, then maybe one of these times he's just going to say no. He will always He will always have his arms open wide for you. Psalm 103 destroys the premise that God is ever reluctant to forgive. This is why he told the disciples that they should forgive 70 times 7, not because they should forgive 490 times, but because they should endlessly be open and willing to forgive. It doesn't matter how terrible we think we are, how bad we think we failed. We cannot allow our negative life experiences to shape our theology. Our understanding of who God is, what he has done, and the blessings it provides. This is why we cannot let our experiences decide what we do in life. This is why we cannot let our experience shape our theology. Our theology needs to shape our experiences. So that when we have a negative experience, when we do walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when we do go through these difficult times, when we do have these woe is me moments where we just feel like less than, like we don't feel like we're reflecting the image of God at all, when we have these moments, we can stop and we can say, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Help me, Lord. I forgot your benefits. Bring me back. Bring me back into this place. We cannot allow our experience to shape our theology because we cannot govern our experiences all the time. We cannot govern when disappointment and things are going to come into our heart. We cannot govern when tragedy comes into our heart. We cannot govern, you know, what we look at and see, and we don't always have all the perception of it, which is why we got to go back to the truth and we measure what we experience in life to the truth. And we're reminded in this passage that God is God. That he loves us, that he cares for us, and that he's not gone anywhere, and he's specifically with you when you struggle. God deserves our whole being, the entirety of our person. We cannot let our failures skew our view of who God is. Our experiences never change his character. We may be going through it. We may be feeling like we're struggling, but that does not change God's character. That does not change his immutability. He does not change. He does not change. Our circumstances change, but he does not. And that should give you confidence to come to him again and say, praise the Lord, even despite my circumstances, praise the Lord, in my heart, in my being, in my soul, in my body, God, I praise you despite my circumstances because I know you have been there and I have the evidence of the testimony of my life to show how you've been there. And I have put road marks and waypoints in my life so that I can look back to see your faithfulness, Lord, because I do not want to forget your faithfulness. His promises are not changed by our experiences. Our destiny with him is not changed by our experiences. Forget not all his benefits. Second part, he says he heals all our diseases. And this is talking about an act of restoration, and it can kind of be read with the previous phrase as well. This can be, you know, taken as synonymous with being with forgiveness of sins in a lot of ways. As Mark 2 reminds us, when Jesus heals the paralytic by forgiving his sins, an act of restoration of the body, mind, soul, which falls in line with David's focus on giving his whole being to God, is what we're looking at here. Psalm 147:3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The word diseases makes us think that he is referring to actual healing of sickness, like we see in Jesus. In Jesus' and the apostles' ministry, and I would not deny that. Of course, that would be true, that on times God will heal our sicknesses in accordance with his will. But the context leads us to focus on a restoration of our whole self to God, a return to wholeness so that we can truly give him our whole being. Next, he tells us that he redeems your life from the pit. That sounds like serious business. Redeems your life from the pit. Psalms 49, verse 7 and 9 says this, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. But if we slide down to verse 15 in the same psalm, it says, "But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself." Selah. Stop and think about it. We are all going to die. There, I said it. We don't like to deal with the reality of death, but death is not the end of it for a believer. Amen? The resurrection proved that. The Word of God reminds us that. The Holy Spirit testifies to that every day, that death is not the end for a believer, and I'm thankful for that. But we are going to die. The grave is real. There is no amount of wealth in the world that can change that. And contrary to what Hollywood says, the rich are not combing the surface of the earth looking for a physical fountain of youth. That makes a great movie, but it's not actually happening. That is, unless you, I guess, not in a literal way, I guess, unless the next new miracle working face cream comes out, you know. You know, or we get the Botox and they're up here, you know, that maybe that'll take care of my crying. They won't be crying so much anymore if I get Botox shots, you know, my whole top face would be like no emotion anymore. We're not looking for a fountain of youth literally, but certainly in many ways of our lives we are. But God and only God can redeem us from the grave, from the pit. And the word here in Hebrew, shechach, meaning it literally means destruction, corruption, decay, can literally be translated as a ditch or a grave or a slime pit. If we have accepted Christ, we have what no money can buy. We are redeemed from the grave, and we have a great promise of life with him. The New Testament, we are told that Christ's redemption takes away the sting of death. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 58 says this: death has been swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is why we can say, "Praise the Lord, O my soul," no matter what circumstances. We can give him our whole being, our whole self, no matter what the circumstances, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It ends in his presence. Hallelujah. Victory over the grave or the pit or even the hard times of life, you know, death, destruction, we have the victory, and that is worth the sacrifice of our whole self in praise. It's why when you wake up in the morning, you feel terrible about yourself. You can sit on the edge of your bed and you can praise Jesus with your mouth and open your mouth and vocalize it. Not too loud, because you don't want to wake up your wife. Because she doesn't understand you're praising, and she may not like it. But you can do it, and you can have victory in those moments when you choose with your whole being and your whole soul and your whole life to say, "I will praise God." Life will not dictate my theology. My theology, my understanding of who God is, will dictate how I approach this life. Not only does he redeem us, but he crowns you with love and compassion, it says in verse 4. Love and compassion can make someone feel like royalty. Kindness offered to someone who doesn't deserve it, mercy displays the character of God to someone who has never known him or who have allowed their experience to cause them to forget his character and love. I love how Tim Keller describes the fruits of the Spirit. I just listened to it recently. He talked about how the fruits of the Spirit is really an expression of holiness. And I believe he was quoting Jonathan Edwards when he was talking about this, but he said it was almost like when you take holiness and you put it through a prism and it comes out in multiple different colors, these are like the fruits of the Spirit. It's a product of holiness. Those fruits of the Spirit, they're in you. And we say, "Well, you know, I have these fruits of the Spirit, but I don't have the other ones." I don't know if the Bible lets us off the hook like that. I think the fruit of the Spirit is describing a Christian's life. That if you're truly a Christian, if you're truly seeking after God's heart, then these are the evidence that you are. And so when I read through the fruit of the Spirit and I see something that I'm struggling with, I pray about it, even patience. They say don't pray for patience, because what happens when you pray for patience? Testing comes, right? Because that's how you gain patience. But when I'm lacking in one area, I don't say, oh, well, I guess that's just not a fruit that I got. No, no, you do. These fruit are the characteristics of a Christian life. These are the things that when people look at you outside and they see these things, these are the marks of a Christian, or at least they should be. I cannot say that we see this all the time in society, but it is. And kindness, and gentleness, goodness, faithfulness should be the mark of a believer. You know, when people experience the mercy and the kindness of God and it's uncommon and they ask you about it, you should be able to tell you it's because Jesus lives within me. It's because I've given him my whole soul, my whole life, all of my being, and I allow him to guide every step I take in every aspect of my life. And the reason you see these things and the reason you're struck by them is because God has wakened them in me. Christ doesn't judge someone for how they look. His plan is that there will be royalty in his kingdom. That's his plan for you. Love, compassion, mercy expresses this desire through each one of us. We are surrounded and embraced by God's unfailing love and fidelity. It is not a ransom paid from an anonymous source. It is a crowning with unmerited favor and eternal blessing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Then in verse 5, he says, satisfies your desires with good things. He satisfies your desires with good things, so your youth is renewed like eagles. I don't know. I'm only 45. Yes, I said only. Then I joke with some of you sometimes and say that my hair is 80, but I'm 45. It's a dad joke, in case you're wondering. But I wake up, you know, I tell you, I don't feel like youth much anymore. Last week I was at camp, and I went over to play ball. I played hours and days and hours of ball hockey growing up, and I don't remember any pain other than getting that orange ball on the side of my leg or upside my head, which has happened. You know, but I played ball hockey with my son, and he was ecstatic, and I was ecstatic. It was a lot of fun, but when I woke up the next morning, I was just like, oh, man, these knees have played 30 years of basketball. What have I done? You know, so sometimes it's hard to renew the youth within us, right? But I'm going to tell you, in your faith, you can be young all your life. Amen? In your faith, your enthusiasm, some of the most influential people in my life have been in their 80s. And people that I look at them and I'm like, how are they still going? How are they doing the things they're doing? And they do it with vigor. They do it with excitement. And they do it as if they're on wings, renewed like eagles. Have you ever seen an eagle up close? It is crazy how amazing and how big these birds are. And I remember growing up, you know, we have a cabin in Halls Bay, Newfoundland, near Springdale. And out on the, I forgot the name of the point, but there's this massive cliff. And in Newfoundland, you call it a head, because it's a big round cliff that's at the point of this bay. And it's you know, 1,000 feet up. It's way, way up. And we know that the eagles nest up there because we see them up in the sky. And I'm going to tell you, they look majestic. It looks amazing. They look so beyond you way up there. And they go on the currents like this until they see something they want, and then they come down. And When I was an adult. We went home for vacation, and I'm out on the back deck with my dad, and we're about 40, 50 feet from the salt water, and I'm looking down. And my dad and I are talking and musing about life, you know, like we always do. And we're drinking coffee. And Dad said, look at a squid. I'm like, okay, sure, you can see squid from up here. Are you kidding me? He said, no, just look at the inflections in the water. And I'm just like, all right, I trust you. So I put on some chest waders and if you don't know what that is, big long rubbers. And I went down, I got a 5-gallon bucket, and I went down there and said, go down there. He says, you'll be able to get them. And sure enough, I get down there. My dad's eyes were right on spot. And there were squid everywhere, black ink squirting, you know the song? I'm not going to sing the song from Newfoundland for you. the squid jigging grounds. You can look it up. It'll be a treat. It'll be better than if I sing it for you, that's for sure. But I'm down there, and I'm picking up the squid and putting them in the bucket and putting up, because they're a delicacy in Newfoundland. I mean, you guys eat calamari here, right? Well, we do stuffed squid. We do baked squid. We do fried squid. We do all. Oh, it's great. And I'm going to tell you, it's different when it just comes out of the ocean and goes right in the pan. I'll tell you that right now. I filled that bucket. But as I'm filling the bucket, the bald eagles that were up and way up in the air come boosh down in the water, like from here to the keyboard away. And then another one's like boosh. And I'm like, you don't realize, like in Newfoundland, these eagles, some of them can get close to 3 feet tall. They are massive. But they weren't concerned with me. But as I watched them go and they go back up again, up to wherever they're, it's amazing. I mean, when you see them, you really get to understand what he's talking about in these situations, as in Isaiah 40, right? It says, satisfies the desires with good things, so your youth is renewed like an eagle. Be able to soar and to come down, and it's incredible to experience. And even though the covenant made with God has been breached by his people over and over, he still forgives. He still heals. He still restores. He still redeems. He still crowns us with uncommon kindness and favor. The eagle stands as a symbol of vigor and freedom associated with the benefits of restoration, of divine favor and covenantal status. God blesses us daily, hourly, every minute, every second we experience his good pleasure. Why shouldn't we remind ourselves daily to praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We all have different situations in life. That's an understatement. I do not deny that some of those situations may provide a more difficult atmosphere to focus on anything good. I've heard some stories in my life and prayed with some people and walked with some people through some difficult things. And I've had people walk with me through difficult things. We have different situations in life. But David had the appropriate attitude and approach. He speaks to himself. It's important to take responsibility of our emotions sometimes and how we go about life, and that we make the main thing the main thing, and that we prioritize what we should prioritize, and nothing in our life should be above him, so that when we wake in the morning, we say, praise the Lord, oh my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Every part of who I am screams that I love you, Lord, and I need you. And so whatever I'm experiencing in this moment, I turn it over to you. He determined that nothing and no one would turn his attention away from the forgiveness. This is David's determination. He determined that nothing would turn his focus away and his attention away from forgiveness, healing, restoration, redemption, love, compassion, and freedom found only in God. And I guess the thing I love about the Psalms is that we know that at times this happened to David. He did forget the benefits. When he was on the rooftop and he looked at a beautiful woman that wasn't his, and he put things in place to go get that woman and had Uriah put at the front of the front lines and told everybody to move back and had her husband killed. And we know how it all goes down, you know, and Nathan comes later and there's punishment, there's things that's going on. David himself, you know, didn't necessarily do this exactly like it says here. But he realized, he come back around, he repents. How many know that repentance is important? I don't repent every day because I feel like I need to give my life, like to get re-saved, so to speak. I don't do that every day. I do it for my soul. Because there's not a day that I don't make mistakes. There's not a day that I don't fail in some way. And so I look to Jesus and I say, Father, you know, I was way too quick to yell at my kid today. I was way too impatient in this situation. You know, and so I'm here in your presence, Lord. Give me guidance. Give me patience. Give me wisdom. And you know what? He leads me to go back and ask for forgiveness. Repentance is so powerful. Daily repentance is so powerful because it keeps us moving towards Him. David refused to forget the blessings of God. Even though he failed many times, he refused to forget the blessings of God because he knew that God was and is worthy. God doesn't forget us, ever. So we must consciously remind our very weary souls who he is and what he has done. Maybe today you need to speak to your soul. Maybe you need to speak to your inmost being. Maybe you need a quiet moment with the Savior. Maybe you need to ask somebody else to pray with you. And you've tried this, you tried these quiet moments, and now maybe you just need to maybe look for some accountability. Maybe you need somebody in the body of Christ to come alongside you and put an arm around you and say, I'll walk this journey with you. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things I wouldn't have survived. I look back at the most difficult times in my life and I can see lots of factors. The most difficult time in my life I went through, most stressful, character is brought into question, a lot of things going on in my life. I look back now and for the year and a half before I reached that moment, which will be forever a watershed moment in my life, for a year and a half, I was on a fitness journey and I was in the best shape of my life when I got to this moment. And I remember in my prayer time, you know, after reflecting and asking God to continue to teach me from what I went through, what I learned, and he said, look, he says, I even got you physically ready for it. Because before that time, I was the heaviest I was in my whole life. I was creeping up, you know, I was almost 280 pounds. I was unhealthy. And if I had went into that difficult time in my life, I don't know if I would have came out of it. I don't know that my heart would have survived it. I don't know if my mental state of being would have survived it. I don't know. But I look back now and I see through the hand of God that he was taking care of me. And I remember in a prayer time one time, I remember him speaking to me and say, I even helped you. I even inspired you. I even got you physically healthy before because I knew it. Because he did speak to me and he told me that something was coming and he spoke to me in my life. And he began to prepare me for it. I won't get into the details of any of that because that's just a whole other thing. But he knows what's going on in your life. You don't always have to have the perfect plan. But the thing you need to have in your plan is to go to him and say, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. All of my body, my mind, my soul, my being. Blesses your holy name and see what he speaks to you when you begin to praise his name in the darkness, in those moments, in those struggles. See what it will do when you praise his name when everything's going right. Because sometimes we lose our mind when everything's going right because we think it's all going right because of us. Right? But I would say that you need to praise his holy name more when things are going right so that you keep your focus right, so that you don't begin to think that you've got it all figured out because you're still being blessed because of Jesus, regardless. But maybe today you need to speak to your inmost being. Speak to the totality of your physical self and remind yourself that your circumstances do not change who God is. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. Open your heart to his forgiveness. Open your heart to his restoration, redemption, compassion, and freedom. It's time to start soaring like eagles. You may not be that young. You may be really young. But you can soar like an eagle. You can still be amazingly effective in the kingdom of God. Open your heart to his forgiveness, restoration, redemption, compassion, and freedom. Forget not all his benefits. Next week, we're going to get a little deeper into his character, talk about his righteousness and justice and mercy and grace, talk about how he knows us and how he established his throne and rule. But today, for the next little while, I'm going to ask EJ to come back and just to play something softly. But if you just want to take a moment and just speak to your soul, Just talk to your spirit, talk to who you are. Make determinations in your mind and say, Jesus, I've been going through it. You may be even saying, God, I'm not going through a season, Lord. I've had a tough life. But today, I want you to begin to tackle that with praise. I want you to begin to tackle that with a decided mindset, with an understanding from the Word of God that tells you that no matter what you're going through, He's there. He doesn't change. He's the same God today as He always has been. The same God who told Moses to put the staff in the Red Sea and watch it split. The same God who came to Moses in a burning bush that didn't get consumed. The same God who, for all intents and purposes, stood in the flaming fire with the three Hebrew boys, and the only thing that got burned up was their restraints. Maybe you need to let God burn up your restraints today. The same God that went into the den of lions with Daniel and shut up the mouths of the lions, even to the point where Darius came running out excited, and he loved Daniel. He came running out excited and he yelled down into the den and he said, Daniel, are you still alive? Because something in Darius's heart, I believe, even realized that God could save him. You know, I don't know what you're going through, but God doesn't change. He's still God. He still loves you. And I just want to invite you to speak to your soul today. Say, bless the Lord, all of who I am. Bless His holy name. Lord, I've forgotten your benefits for too long. Bring them back to my mind. Renew my faith. Renew my joy. Renew my peace. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning that you are present. Lord, I think of those teenagers as they begin to gather, Lord, at this camp. And Lord, mental health has hit teenagers in this generation like we've never seen before. I believe it's like somewhere around 30% of all teenagers report dealing with some kind of mental health issue. Or Lord, the enemy is trying to attack our mind and how we see things, and he's trying to make us forget your benefits. He's trying to make us forget that you're present. He's trying to make us forget that we were made in your image and that we are image bearers. He's trying to make us forget, Lord Jesus, because forgetfulness is the opposite of praise. So, Lord, we stand here today and we sit here today and we gladly count the blessings of God in our life. And no matter what our circumstance in life, Lord, we count those blessings and we turn them back to you in praise today, Lord, and we declare victory in the name of Jesus in our life. And so, Father, I just pray for this generation who has their mind attacked. I pray for deliverance at this camp this week. I pray for restoration. I pray for wholeness. I pray for the erasing of shame in their lives, that they would begin to see freedom. And Lord, even in young people, Lord, that you renew their youth like eagles, Lord Jesus. So many teenagers you meet today, oh God, they look like they have burdens like 45-year-olds. Lord, I pray that their greatest desire, oh God, of their heart would be to serve you and to praise you and to know that they can speak to their soul and be reminded the faithfulness of God. And today, Lord, for anybody here, no matter age, nationality, situation in life, Lord, that they've come into this place and they felt all the weight of their life and their world and their circumstances. Give them the freedom to praise your holy name this morning. And be reminded that you are still the same. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We're just going to sing, and I just want to open these altars up for a little while. You can pray in your seat. That's quite all right. But if you want to come, I like the altar. The biggest decisions I made in my life, I made at the altar. And it took a lot for me sometimes to walk down that aisle. Not to keep talking about youth camp, but I remember at youth camp sitting with all my friends and, you know, looking down, is he going? Are they going? Knowing full well that God's speaking to me. I don't know what God's speaking to them. I know he's speaking to me, but I'm looking, are they going? Because the idea of a teenager going by herself is just like, it's like everybody, you figure, you feel like every eye in the room is looking at you, but no, the reality is no one's looking at you, and even in this moment. But if God is speaking to you, I love the step of faith that's required to come down to the altar and publicly say, you know, I just need this time with God. You don't have to come up here in public and tell everybody what you're going through, but it's just an expression to God to say, I'm taking a step of faith, and, you know, I just want to come here and spend this time with you, Lord, and renew my youth, Lord. I want to soar like an eagle. So we're just going to sing, and we're going to worship him for a few moments. And I'll come back in a little while, pronounce a benediction, but let's just take some time. You want to come kneel in one of the front pews, come to the altar, pray where you are. If you just want to sing and worship, that's great too. But let's just take some time and praise his holy name.